again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing our cries and our petitions, and for giving us this throne of grace to which we may boldly come. And let our requests and petitions be made known. We know that it is only in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this privilege, and that it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But equally made known unto us as we endeavor to live and to serve you this side of glory. We believe that when we are glorified and have been, that is, we have been resurrected in our bodies and complete and with thee in glory in our full being, that we will be able to appreciate this righteousness far, far greater than we're able to do so now. We thank you that occasionally, as it were, you pull the drapes back and give us a glimpse. But far too often, it seems as if our hearts are dull, our souls are wrapped up in the things of this world. There are trials and afflictions on every hand in various ways, and many other things that hinder us in giving full expression of praise and adoration unto you. We do not make excuses for our sins. We merely confess them. But again, we long for the day when we shall be with you. We shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall see him as he is. And while the reality of these things seems so far into the distant future, we are convinced that these are not cunningly devised fables, but they are true. True because you said so. True because you have preserved them for us in your word. And true, to some degree at least, because they resonate in our heart and soul. Not because our heart and soul makes them true, but through the operation of thy Holy Spirit in changing us, you have blessed us to be able to identify with these profound truths. Would you now bless us as we endeavor to study your word that gives us a glimpse a little more about the things of which we have tried to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to Revelation 21, I want to kind of go back and get a running start and read the first 10 verses again of this. We want to take up in verse 4, but like I said, I kind of want to get a running start and set it in its context a little more. Because, as I said, we are talking about in this of what we're going to experience someday when we're with the Lord. That is, when we're with Him in our glorified bodies, with Him in glory. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I will pause and say that last Lord's Day, we tried to emphasize somewhat about this. It's not only a place, but it is a people. That is talking about not only where God's people will be localized in glory, but it's also talking about the people of God that will be in glory, as we shall see in verse 9. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Notice these words, not these allegories, not these signs and symbols, but these words are faithful and true. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Kind of hard to stop at that comma, but we're going to stop there anyway. While we are tempted to kindly say again what we said last Lord's Day, we must move on or we never will get through the book. But notice he says here in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? We live in a world that's full of trials and afflictions, death, sorrow, sadness, pain. Some of us, the older that we get, the more pains that we have. And hardly a day goes by that we do not have some kind of a pain, and sometimes it seems like a new one that pops up and we don't know from whence that comes. I remember many years ago, I don't know when it kindly first hit me, but remember an individual, it seemed like that every time a little sharp pain went through their body, they thought it was a major event in their life and that they were coming down with some kind of a disease. And all my life I could remember, seemed like I had all kinds of pains throughout my body. Every once in a while a sharp pain here and a sharp pain there, and I didn't know it when I was younger. But evidently I had some types of what they call today IBS, irritable bowel syndrome, and things of that nature. And so it was nothing uncommon for me to have stomach cramps from time to time. I just thought that was life. I didn't think, I thought I was just normal. And so when I was around this individual that was all time complaining about this pain, that pain, or the other, that was kind of a new thing for me. But beloved, we live in a world of pain. We live in a world of pain. You know, the carpenter occasionally hits his thumb, and occasionally gets a splinter in his finger and things of that nature. The Lord Jesus Christ never hit his thumb. He was infallible. He was perfect. But we have pain in this world from a little splinter all the way up to broken bones and bodies that are mutilated in war. I'm reading a book now concerning a private that went through the war between the states. And I can tell you this much, you get a whole different picture in reading the experiences of a man like that than you do in reading history books that glorifies this campaign and that campaign and this general and that general. But it's some of the horrendous things that this man saw and explained. And several comes to mind. But he spoke about one man who had his arm blown off and his whole side was ripped out, and he could even see the beating of the heart. And the man was even still alive there for a while and talking to him, and then all of a sudden just killed over dead. Pain, 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 pain of all sorts. But here, God wipes away all tears. All tears. Just as God will dwell with His people, He wipes away all tears and removes all death. He removes all sorrows. God removes all crying. God removes all pain. And we could go on and on and on and list things exponentially. But the former things are passed away. And it could be, I'm not saying that it will be, because we don't know, we haven't experienced it, but just as foreign as the glory world is to us, this side of glory, in other words, hard for us to imagine, it could be that we are in such a glorified state that it's almost hard to imagine what it's like as it is now. The contrast, the difference. You know, sometimes, in John it talks about that a woman that hath travailed in childbirth, but as soon as the child is born, it's just like the woman has forgotten all of the pain because of the joy of the child that she's holding in her bosom. And you know, sometimes we go through various trials and afflictions, and while we're in the midst of it, we can hardly imagine how we can even go one more minute, much less hour or day, with such agony and things of that nature. But God brings us through it, and though we remember living through it, we can't experience the pain anymore. We can't experience the agony anymore. It's in history of our mind, but we don't feel the poignancy of it all at that time. And it may very well be when he said the former things are passed away. The poignancy of the weeping and the crying and the death and the sorrow. It's just a vague memory. Wouldn't that be something to think about? We don't know it. We can't comprehend it now. But they'll be passed away. In this verse it says, there shall be no more death. In chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, the phrase no more is used 7 times. You notice in verse 1 it says, there was no more sea. And then in this verse, in 21:4, we see 5 more. There was no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. And then in Revelation 22:3, it says, there's no more curse. A good study might be get your concordance out sometimes and just look up no more and look at some of the no mores that are found in Scripture. Verse 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, there was Christ sitting on the throne in Revelation 20, but I think this is the throne of God that spoke about in Revelation 4 and 5. He said, I make all things new. You know from experience what it's like to have something new. Something new. When I was a child, I had a few things that were new, but I never had a new bike. All the bicycles that I ever had were hand-me-downs. If fact, I only remember one. But a good friend of mine that we played together, he got a new bike. And me being older, and he kindly wanted to emulate me a little bit, he took the fenders off and a few other, the baskets off and some of the decor off. He wanted his bike to be stripped down to look more like mine. Of course, his parents kind of gave him a hard time about that one, but a new, you know, something new. I was envious of his. For some reason, he was envious of mine. But that's how we are here. But you know how you are when you get a little bit older? You may get a new piece of clothing, a new piece of furniture. You get a new car. Sometimes we wish we could get a new body. But God's going to make all things new. New, fresh, unused. So new that it will not wear out. So new that it will not be marred. So new that it will not tear down. So new that it will not dissipate. God says, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Faithful and true. It reminds me of John 14:2, when Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. These are truth sayings. These are the true sayings of God. While we do not get the descriptions of what the new is, you know, you might get a... Well, I've got a book at home of classic cars. It's given to me by some of my children, and every once in a while, I'll look back and look for particularly for a 58 Ford. A 58 Ford. That's the first new car that I remember my dad ever buying. And then sometimes I'll look at a 68 Ford Galaxy XL, which is the first new car that I ever bought. You know, something special about something new. Something new. Well, he says, I make all these things new. And he said, these things are faithful and true. I may not be able to look back. I may not be able to look ahead and see exactly what the new thing looks like, because he gives us some pictures of it occasionally from time to time. But he said, these words are faithful and true. In other words, God's going to do exactly what he said in these verses. It's not going to be a vague experience. It's not going to be a vague state of being. We're going to be in our resurrected body. It's going to be this body, and yet it's going to be changed. You say, well, explain that. Well, I'll give you the explanation that God gave us in His Word. You put a grain of wheat into the ground, and a wheat stalk comes out. You put a grain of corn in the ground, and a corn stalk comes out. You put a pea in the ground and a pea plant comes out. That same plant is everything that was in that's in that plant was in that seed when it was sown. Your body is going to be sown, but it's going to be resurrected, a glorified body. It's going to be the same body. It's going to be in that same going to be the same you, but it's going to be different. Faithful and true. Aren't you glad that God is faithful, that He's true? We're not faithful. Every day, we either think or do things that we know that God would not have us to do. And maybe some of these things we swore years ago we'd never do them again. We're not faithful, but God is. God is faithful. Beloved, these things are true. I can't impress upon you the reality of what we're talking about. I can't even impress upon myself the reality of what we're talking about. But I can tell you this, it is true. And it's true because God said so. And as we said all through the book of Revelation, we don't believe the things that are written in here because we can understand it. We believe it because God said it. We believe it because God said it. These things are faithful and true. We cannot comprehend God in His triune being and the fullness of the revelation of God as seen in Jesus Christ. We can't comprehend that. And there may be some type of distinction in the Godhead as He dwells with us in glory. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Let me say this again. First of all, the only way that we can see God now is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Because Jesus is the revelation of God. We see God in Him. When Philip asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," Philip said, "Have I been with thee so long, and hast thou not seen me?" But there may be some type of distinction in the Godhead, in glory. And I base that on some verses. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, hear me carefully. I don't know what it will be like. And I don't know that there will be a distinction. I just say there may be, based on some verses. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll take up, for time's sake, let's go back up at verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ after His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Notice, when He, that is Christ, has delivered up the kingdom to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under his feet, under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, that is, Christ is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I read that to say, I don't know what all that's talking about. But it looks to be that there's some type of distinction in the Godhead that may be seen in the glory world. I don't know. Every time I read that passage, I come away befuddled. The next passage that we want to look at is found in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 4. Here we just read verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In other words, the glory of God is going to shine in the face of Jesus Christ, and that might be the all that we see in glory. But when we look at Matthew chapter 5, if my pages will turn correctly. In verse 8 it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Some may say, well, that means we're only going to see God in Christ. Well, I don't know. Especially when I put all this together with 1 Corinthians 15 that we read just a few minutes ago. And then lastly, in Revelation 22, taken up in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." All right, is there two thrones? Or is that only talking about Jesus? We just have to wait and see, I think. "And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." So again, I want to make this plain. I'm not saying that exactly there is some type of distinction. I'm saying that there may be some type of distinction. But just what and how, I'm not prepared to say. In other words, I used to think that the only way that we would ever see God is always only in Christ. And that may be in the future. But there may be some way that God would manifest Himself, God the Father manifest Himself differently than Christ would in glory, but I don't know. I do know this. we will not see the fullness of God. We can't see the fullness of God. Why? Because He's omnipresent. God in glory will always be everywhere. We can't be. So see, that alone tells us that we cannot see the fullness of God. But I can assure you from what we see here in Revelation, however it's going to be, whether there will be more than one type of manifestation of God or not, we're going to see Him. And you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied. You remember Moses? He said, Lord, show me Your glory. Have you not oftentimes wished that you could see God? That you might behold Him? Or just have a little manifestation of Him? Well, beloved, the only thing that I can say and be certain is that the only way that you can be certain of seeing God now is in the Scriptures. Any other thing that you may have, any experience you may have, it may or may not be of God. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People say all the time, I hear preachers saying it from time to time, oh, God was with me. I know God was with me. God, I felt this way or I felt that way. Well, that may be. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. And if the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, that's what we have to go by. What the Bible says. Only what the Bible says. So, again, I want to make this clear. There may be. I'm not saying there is. I'm saying there may be some type of distinction. But just what and how, I'm not prepared to say. I'm just saying these verses seem to indicate a possibility. But again, I want to make this point. These words are faithful and true. It's the words of God that we are to believe. Any symbol, any sign, we can put anything to it. For example, in Ezekiel it talks about a heavenly vision, and it talks about a wheel within a wheel. And if you can get commentaries on the book of Ezekiel, you'll have all different kinds of ideas of what that outer wheel is and what the inner wheel is and so on and so forth. And you'll come away just as confused as you were when you started. That is a sign. It is a symbol. But the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that wheel within a wheel is part of the visions of God. And that's all we can say about it. And so we have to go by what the Word of God says and that we can understand and leave the signs and the symbols. Unless God tells us what those signs and symbols are, we have to leave that to God. And I'll give you one example of what I'm trying to talk about. In Revelation 17, verse 1, And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come up, come unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse 15. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you see, here God tells us what the symbol of waters was. The water symbolized and signified the population of the world, in other words. Peoples. Nations, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So, what's the waters? The Word of God says that the waters are these people, multitudes, nations, and tongues, and so on. So that's what we are to believe. That's what we are to go by when he said here in Revelation 21:5, these words are faithful and true. We have to go by the words that God gives us. And when he gives a sign or a symbol, we have to leave that sign or symbol alone until or if God tells us what it is. Anything else is my idea or any other man's idea. I just want to stress the fact that even though we're in a book of symbols and signs in the book of Revelation, what we have to go by is the words that God gives us with understanding. Verse 6, he said unto me, It is done. It is done. It is done. You have that finished work mentioned at other times in John 19 when Jesus cried out on the cross, It is finished. And everything up to that point that was to be done was finished. But there was other parts of the redemptive work that had not been done yet. So what do you mean, the resurrection? He hadn't resurrected yet, though it was as certain to be as if it had been done. But it is done. Jesus is saying here, it is done. By the way, Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 or 2, I'd have to go and see which one it is right now. I think it's chapter 1. When his tongue was let loose after John was born, he said, God has visited his people and redeemed them. Well, the redemptive work hadn't been done yet, but it was as certain as if it was. But here we find it is done. There's coming a day when it's all done. It's coming a day when it's all done. We live in a time of very confused history, uncertain times. We hardly know what's going to happen the next day. And if you look and look very much at the news, which I don't suggest, you become far more confused and befuddled. God is in control. We don't know why He allows various and sundry things to take place. But there's coming a day, beloved, when it's all done. It's all done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's not only the beginning, He's not only the end, He's everything in between. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There was a fountain. There was a well in the Garden of Eden. We're going to have, you say, well, is there going to be a literal fountain? It may be. It may not be. We'll have to wait and see about that. But I do know this much. There's nothing that quenches the thirst, natural thirst, any more than a drink of water. And there's nothing that quenches the spiritual thirst any more than to drink of God freely. You're not going to have any physical thirst, and you're not going to have any spiritual thirst in that glory world. Does that not give you something to which to look forward? There's no thirst. There's no thirst. Oftentimes, as I do my daily reading of the Scriptures, I have to stop and go back and reread something again. Sometimes when I get through, I wonder what I have read. And many times, you know, I desire that the Lord would speak to me in one verse or another, or just seem like that it would refresh my soul. And sometimes He does, but sometimes He doesn't. Or maybe I should say, sometimes my whole being is of such where I can enjoy the Word more than other times. Instead of blaming God for it, I need to blame myself, what I'm trying to say. But isn't it wonderful when God quenches your thirst with the Word of the Lord? Well, you're going to have a continual quenching of your thirst. Why? Because I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. No restriction. The soul continually being quenched with the reality of the fellowship of God. That's better than any drink of water. But I might encourage us from time to time, as we do drink water and quench our thirst, that we might think about our souls being quenched. And that the thirst of our souls being continually satisfied when we're with Him in glory. Isn't that a blessed thought? It's a blessed thought. I would that I could make the Word of God jump off the page and dive into the recesses of your heart and quench your thirst as I preach, but I can't do that. Only God can do that. I can't even do it for myself. But beloved, I can know it because God said it. These words are faithful and true. This is not cunningly devised fables. I'm speaking to you realities that the world doesn't know about. The world doesn't know about. The fountain of the water of life freely. The Gospel of John speaks of Christ as being the light of the world and the water of life. Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that is athirst, come ye to the waters and buy and drink without price. Beloved, your thirst is going to be quenched. Your thirst is going to be quenched with the reality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's more details that we'll take up in chapter 22 when we get to it. But for now, we will stop here with verse 6. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I cannot, as you will know, well know, I cannot make these truths vital and living in the heart of anyone. But you can. And I ask that you would bless these truths to be before our minds on a continual basis, that it would force us to think about what we've tried to talk about. And it might quicken our souls to more anticipate thy coming. Yea, come quickly is our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.